Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be going through chapter 5 and through part of chapter 6 today of 2 Corinthians. We've been going through a study. This is our third lesson within the study of 2 Corinthians. And I love what the Apostle Paul is bringing out in his letter to the Corinthians here, but also in regards to what he has to tell us. And today's lesson is filled with a lot of things that will cause us to think and to really contemplate about what the Lord is doing in and through our lives and what will happen even in the future judgment. And so today the title of the lesson is The Ministry of Reconciliation. The Ministry of Reconciliation. And this is going to be, I believe, an awesome lesson in the sense of understanding what reconciliation is. Not only have we been reconciled to God by our faith in Jesus Christ, but we have also been given the ministry of reconciliation. So when we are spreading the gospel and we're sharing our faith with others, it's ultimately to bring them into a relationship with God, to be reconciled to God. And so let's pray, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would breathe life into your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that through our lesson today, that you would grant understanding, that, Lord, you would enlighten our minds and our hearts as to what you are teaching us today through your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Be with us here this morning. We pray again that your presence, Lord, would truly be manifest in a very special way. We give you this time, Lord, thanking you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Now, as all of you know, we're here in this world, aren't we? But we also know, especially believers know and understand, that our dwelling here in the earth is only temporary. Isn't that right? We're not staying here forever. It's only a short stay. Even James, in his epistle, said that our lives are like a vapor. It's there in the morning, and then as soon as the sun shines through, all of a sudden, that vapor is gone. And that's how our life is. It's very quick. I remember when I was a child, people would say, oh, the years keep going faster and faster. And when I was a kid, it seemed like the year never wanted to end, especially when I was in school. I don't know if you guys remember that, right? You just want it to end, but it seems like it never wanted to. But now that I've been getting older, I've noticed these years are flying right by. You know, it's hard to believe that my wife and I and our family have been here in Colorado for almost 4 years already. In June, it'll be 4 years that we left Pennsylvania. And it's like, boy, where does the time go? It just passes so fast. Our dwelling here in the earth is only temporary. It's going to be a quick go-through. However, one of the reasons why God has given us this existence on the earth is ultimately to give us eternal life. God wants to give all humanity eternal life with Him forever and forever. And it's here during our temporary stay that we can make the decision for Christ so that we can have eternal life. When we were born with what is called an immortal soul. That means that the soul that we have, and I remember someone said it this way, I think it was C.S. Lewis, if I'm not mistaken, I could be wrong. But he says, don't think of yourself as a body with a soul. You've got to look at yourself as a soul with a body. And sometimes that perspective helps us to understand that within all of us is an eternal nature, an immortal soul that's going to live forever, forever and forever in one of two places. There's no such thing as a purgatory. There isn't no such thing as a kind of in-between place. There's only heaven and there's only hell. There's no such thing as anything in between. Do you all understand what I'm saying? In regards to after death. But the life that we have is ultimately given to us so that we can choose to serve God and ultimately be reconciled to God. And so let's get into our lesson today. The central truth of our lesson is this. God has given us, that's you and me, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. But before we, well, let's look at the key verse and then we'll talk about reconciliation. It is this, The key verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Does somebody want to read that verse if you have it? Now, Paul is mentioning this ministry of reconciliation, but he mentions first how this ministry is given to us. He says, first of all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So there's that word reconciled, that word to be reconciled, to reconcile, reconciliation. That word is a word that means that there were two opposing parties. They were enemies. How many of you know what we're talking about? How many of you have ever been around an enemy? Hopefully, you know, we don't have too many of them. And God helps us to forgive them, Lord willing. Amen. But reconciliation is when there's two opposing parties. They're at variance. They're at odds against each other. And the way that man currently is without Christ, I'm not talking about you as Christians, but I'm talking about what we were before we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whether we realize it or not, the world out there that is not saved is at odds with God, whether they realize it or not. They are an enemy of God, and God, in a sense, is their enemy. Now, it's not that God wants to be. The reason why is because of sin. God is holy, and God can't dwell where there is sin. Amen. He is holy. We are unholy without Christ. And so there we're at odds. God wants to be our Savior, wants to be in relationship with us. And so he did everything necessary to reconcile us to himself. That word reconcile means there's the two opposing parties where there's enemies. But to be reconciled means that you're not enemies anymore. And now you've been brought together in relationship. Amen. You're not opposed to each other anymore. There's forgiveness. There's been whatever has been in the middle has been taken out of the way. So now a person can be reconciled to God. And I'm here to tell you that the only way for man to be reconciled with God Almighty is through Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary. There's no other way. But when you and I received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were reconciled to God. Amen? So now we are at peace with God. Not only can we know God, God can know us. Whatever has ever hindered us from knowing God has been taken out of the way by the blood of Jesus. We have been reconciled. Amen? And so when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation, we're talking about the ministry of bringing peace between those that are at variance or at odds against each other. More specifically, people that are at odds with God and bringing them into the place where they can be at peace with God. And there is no greater joy that a man can receive, man in general, man or woman, than being at peace with God. Amen. And so when we talk about being reconciled, God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The Bible will also say later on that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so God did this work of reconciliation. And now, as the latter part of our key verse states, he's given to you and me the ministry of reconciliation. And it's a real, real good message. You see, sometimes we can make a person, or we can feel like we have to make a person feel condemned for the wrong that they're doing, and it just makes them look at us like we're just a bunch of holy rollers or a bunch of judgmental, critical people. Anybody been there? Because we make them feel like, oh no, God, you're just hurting God. You're just, when we condemn them, God doesn't want us to condemn anyone. I remember a friend of mine there at the school, his name is Brother Al. And when he first got saved, he was memorizing scripture. He was actually saved and ended up going to a teen challenge in New York. And this guy, Brother Al, was getting fired up in teen challenge. And he was memorizing scripture and he would go street witnessing and stuff like that. And when he was immature in his faith, he didn't realize, but he would be condemning people. He would get the word and in a way use the word to spank the people. You guys kind of understand? Anybody been there before? We don't realize sometimes that we're giving a misimpression of who God is. And so he always makes this statement that he used to be beat him down Al, but now he's lift him up Pal. He was crazy. So he said he used to be beat him down Al, and now he turned into lift him up Pal. And so Brother Al was like that. But sometimes we think that we have to be really tough on those that we talk to about Jesus. But God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry of reconciliation is a ministry of bringing people that are at odds with God into a relationship with God, into a peace with God. Amen? But when they feel condemned or they feel like God doesn't want anything to do with them, they don't want anything to do with God either. Amen? I remember when my younger brother was kind of in and out of church in the beginning, and I remember he would go party, that he would end up going to one of those party scenes where they had beer and what have you, and I remember I'd condemn him. I'd say, hey, you're trampling on the blood. I'd say, you're doing wrong. You go and be a Christian one Sunday, and then you're out in the world the next two, and you're a hypocrite. Or I don't know what else. I was condemning. Tough. And so I would go and condemn, and he'd feel horrible, and then I'd wonder why he wasn't in church the next time, right? But then I remember one day as he was walking out the door, and I knew that he was probably more than likely going to party. As he was walking out the door, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, don't condemn him. Tell him that I love him. And I remember as he was opening the door, I responded and said, hey, God loves you. That's it. It was no condemnation. Amen. God loves you. And I remember he turned around and said, yeah, he loves you too. And then he went out the door. And he says, as that began to change and my message turned into a message of reconciliation versus a message of condemnation, he says he would go to the party and he would get a beer in his hand and he'd be standing there around the bonfire with everybody else partying. And he cracked open the beer and he stood there, and every time he was about to take a drink of the beer, he couldn't do it. Yeah. And all he could hear was, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Amen? That's the ministry of reconciliation. We don't need to condemn them. They already know that they're in sin. They already know they're not right with God. We don't need to rub it in their face. Amen. But express to them the reality of what God wants with them, and that is, he wants to be reconciled with them. And how will they know without your and my mouths telling them? Amen? Sometimes we may wonder, and let me ask this question, what do you think is the most difficult aspect or the most difficult part of proclaiming the gospel? What do you think the most difficult part of proclaiming the gospel? What is the most difficult part to you?
I think when you're proclaiming the gospel to people that you don't know, it's kind of hard, like, for you to really show that love, mm-hmm. you know, that you're supposed to show to people
yeah.
that you don't know.
Yeah, yeah, that could be tough. To express like real Christian love to someone you don't know, that can be difficult because you don't know who they are. But that at the same time, that doesn't mean don't do it, right? But it can be difficult, definitely. What else? What's one of the difficult aspects to you of proclaiming the gospel to people?
I think your family, because sometimes your family, like when you start to follow the Lord, and they just look at you like...
Yeah. Yeah, they can kind of misunderstand us, right? Doesn't it say the prophet is without honor except in his own house? Sometimes it can be tough because they know you. They know where you've been. They've known your life. And all of a sudden you're the one telling them to get right with God, or you're trying to tell them the truth. So that can be tough. Anybody else?
Proving to others that God doesn't cause all the bad in the world, that it's yeah. all his fault.
Yeah.
Because they always say, well, you have a God that really is true.
Mm-hmm.
And why does he... cause a child to be born the way he is with mm-hmm. defects, with brain problems.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's kind of hard to come back at him because you don't want to fight
yeah.
with him. You know,
exactly. You know, when in the arena of apologetics, like if you ever go on YouTube and watch some of the things from Dr. Ravi Zacharias or others that are apologists for the faith, you'll find that one of the biggest questions from the skeptic out there is, why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? These are real legitimate questions. And so it's definitely a big question to those when you're having to prove to them that God is good when, yeah, a child is born with their birth defects or something. Or why did my family member have to die that way, or vice versa? And so those are tough questions. One of the things is this, is that it's hard dealing with people, isn't it? Many different people, whether you know them or not, whether they're in the workplace or a stranger, someone you know very well, people are people, and they can be tough to deal with sometimes. I mean, can you remember how you were when someone was trying to talk to you about Jesus? You know, we can be tough too, isn't that true? We can all be pretty tough in some ways. And so sometimes the reality of the complexity of humanity is one of the tough things to overcome. However, God's Holy Spirit working through you is able to impact the human heart. Amen? That's why when we pray and we have opportunity to witness, you by faith give them the gospel. That's all you have to do. It's not your responsibility to touch their heart. It's not your responsibility to try to change their mind. Just share the gospel. Amen? By faith. If they receive it, if they get touched, if they totally push you away, you are sowing the seed by faith. Amen? But it's God that gives the increase. Go ahead.
It's hard to minister to somebody that already knows all the gospel.
Yeah, that's tough too.
That is very tough. You know,
yeah.
They know it all, but they don't.
Yeah.
How do you minister to them? It's hard.
You know, those kind are, yeah, they are a tough bunch. Those ones that have been in church or been raised in church or know the Bible very well, because then you try to talk to them and sometimes they know more about the Bible than you. You ever been there before? That can be hard, very hard. However, it's still not impossible with God. It may be hard for us because sometimes we think we have to know how to say the right words at the right time, but that's not up to us. What we do is we pray, God, flow through me. Let the Holy Spirit touch that heart. And God knows how to reach that individual that may know it all. Because God will maneuver in different ways and bring people to himself, whether it be through proclamation, through the word being proclaimed, or sometimes it's just through circumstances in their lives to where they come to a place of breaking. Not breaking as being hurt, but breaking to the sense that they humble themselves before God and acknowledge they need him. And so we keep on praying. We keep on asking, God, use me. But when we proclaim, you proclaim it by faith. Don't try to change the person you can't. Amen? It's God's Holy Spirit through you and through those words that will touch the heart. So you're not the one that's going to do the changing. You never will. So you just let God be God. Amen? And so if he puts it on your heart to share it with that one that knows it all, just do it. He may attack or she may return some words, but you just keep on sharing the love of Jesus with them. Amen? And God has a way of reaching them. Now, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Remember always that it's a good message. It's a message of peace with God. And the only way for a person to be brought into that relationship with God is going to be through Jesus Christ. He is their answer. So let's get into the Word today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First and foremost, bless you, we must live by faith and in a way that is pleasing to God. God wants us to live by faith. Now, living by faith can be tough sometimes. It can be tough sometimes. Sometimes we don't feel good. I mean, sometimes it seems like, Lord, I've been serving you for all these years, and sometimes you feel like you've reached a plateau with the Lord. Anybody felt like you've reached that place? It seems like it's not as exciting as it was. You're not as into it maybe as you were. Anybody been there before? Sometimes it can be tough. And it's at those times that we should determine to stay faithful to God, even though the feelings aren't all good. Amen. Even though it's not as exciting right now. But God will, there's different seasons in your spiritual walk. In many ways, the Bible typifies us as trees, doesn't it? Right now, the trees are starting to give evidence of life. Right? Some of them are showing some green. Some of them are giving some evidence that they will eventually. Right? Then the summer is real green and lush, but then comes the fall and all the leaves are falling off. And then the winter, where there is no evidence that that thing is even alive. And sometimes you're going to feel just like that tree in the winter, or sometimes going to be as vibrant as the tree in the summer. But you've got to keep on holding on to Jesus no matter what. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, first, we have faith for an incorruptible body. And I'm glad that we can look forward to a body that will never die. Amen? Our bodies are getting old now. I mean, the older I get, the more I realize how corruptible my body is, man. I mean, I'm serious. The other day I woke up, and I don't know what I did. I kind of kicked funny, and I felt a little pain in my back. And by the evening, I'm hurting in my back. And I'm like, what did I do? I didn't even do anything. Why? You know? Anybody been? I mean, these bodies are breaking apart, man. I mean, hopefully not literally. But we are in a corruptible body. The reality of the curse is still in us. The reality of our getting old, the fact that our bodies are breaking down, is the evidence that there is a curse in the earth and in us. Amen. But we can look forward to an incorruptible body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Does somebody want to read these verses here? And Paul uses some imagery to deal with the body here.
For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee.
The Apostle Paul is bringing out something very interesting, isn't he? He's talking about your human body, my human body. And he uses the words to describe our human body as a tent. Now, in the summertime, I know a lot of you like to go camping. Amen? Now, those that like to set up a tent when they're camping, if you don't have a camper, you set up your tent, and we all know that that tent is eventually going to house you just for a temporary night or a couple nights there in the mountains, right? It's temporary. A tent isn't meant to live in all the time. But it's a temporary dwelling place. In many ways, your body is a temporary dwelling for your spirit. Your body isn't going to last forever. That's why it's breaking down even now. However, we're looking forward to the day as Christians when this body will be exchanged for an eternal body. Amen? An incorruptible body. One that will not die. One that will not get old. It's going to be a body that's going to be just like Jesus's was after his resurrection. Jesus, when he resurrected from the dead 3 days after his death, came out of that grave in a resurrected body. That body that Jesus had and still has even now is a body that's going to be able to move in speeds that we can't even fathom. I remember sometimes my kids say, are they going to have cars in heaven? But when we understand the resurrected body, we won't need cars. Amen. The resurrected body is going to be just like Jesus's was. You all remember Jesus was able to appear and disappear out of the midst of the disciples. You all remember that? He would be with them walking along the road to Emmaus. They stopped to eat, and then he just disappeared out of their sight, just like that. It's going to be that kind of body. Now, we may say, well, how can that be? I mean, is it possible? Yes, it's possible. Why not? You know what's so interesting? Sometimes, I don't know if we really contemplate the reality of the power of God. Y'all remember Philip, he was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch that one day Remember, the Holy Spirit said, you go and witness to that Ethiopian. And the Bible says Philip ran to witness to him. He was reading out of Isaiah 53. He was reading about Jesus and his crucifixion. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, gets water baptized. And the Bible says that just like that, he was translated. Philip was there talking to the eunuch. After he baptized him, he disappeared and appeared somewhere else. And this was in a physical body. And we sometimes stop and think about the fact of what God was able to do even with our own limitations. Amen? A resurrected body is something we are all looking forward to. However, because we are still in this mortal body, we struggle, don't we? We do struggle. Just like it says there, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, were to be destroyed, we have an eternal building of God in the heavens, a house not made with hands. In this one, though, he says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be sheltered with our house, which is from heaven. Sometimes we groan, knowing our limitations in this physical body. Sometimes our physical body causes us to groan because we're in pain, because of the reality that we are in a corruptible body right now. And so we desire to be there with the body that he's going to give us. Amen. And sometimes when we're first saved, we don't even really contemplate these things, but you have an eternal dwelling. Amen. An eternal body that will be able to do things that is beyond compare even now. But we look forward to that even though we struggle while we're here on the earth. It says, even though we're sheltered this way, we in this tent groan, verse 4, being burdened, not because we wish to be unclothed, but to be further clothed so that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. I'm looking forward to a new body. Amen. I mean, my body is, if I was to tell you what the doctors tell me sometimes, I think you'd be shocked. I've said some of the things. Don't worry, I'm not dying, but if I'm not careful, I can lose some things, at the beginning of the year, I went to the eye doctor to get my glasses, just your yearly checkup, and I go in there, and all of a sudden the lady says, well, I want to schedule some more appointments to look at your eyes a little bit more, and we're going to contemplate giving you some eye drops, and I'm like, why? And she says, you have the beginnings of glaucoma in your eyes. And if we don't take care of it, you're going to lose your eyesight. And I'm like, really? Seriously? And she says, and you're super young. She even used the words like that. Because I'm not that old. And so usually it starts manifesting when you're over 50 and things like that. And I'm only going to turn 44, man. I'm a young kid. And so I'm like, really? And so then, lo and behold, she says, yeah, let me check it out. The pressure in your eye, blah, blah, blah. And so they started giving me some eye drops. And so hopefully it's just going to take care of that. And I'll have to just keep eye drops in my eyes. And so it should just stop it where it is. Amen? But my body's breaking down. I'm not that young buck anymore. You know what I mean? It's the reality of this tent. It's breaking down, and sometimes we look forward for we won't need glasses anymore. Amen? Well, we're not going to need to worry about back pain or ibuprofens or... You all know what I mean. Getting old, that's just the reality of this tent. And sometimes there's a groaning that happens. But thank God that one day this mortal, just like it says there, is going to be swallowed up by life. And so we as Christians have a hope of something brand new. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because our bodies are just, they're falling apart, and it's not God's fault. Did you hear that? It's because sin is in us. It came from the fall in the very beginning, and it's affected humanity from that point till now. And so that's one of the realities and an evidence of sin. Now, let's go forward. It says in verse 5, it says, now he who has given us, or has created us for this very thing is God, who also has given to us the guarantee of his Spirit. I love that verse because of this. Even though we are not where we're supposed to be yet, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Even though we may still be in an earthly tent, a corruptible tent that is falling apart, he's given us the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. You have eternity within you. Amen. It's in you, and He's given us a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit resides within you means that you're going to get that earthly, that heavenly home to be clothed in soon. Amen? And so He's given us a guarantee that all of this is going to happen because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you is a guarantee that you will have that eternal body forever and forever. Now, however, let's go to the next point. Even though we are in an earthly tent, we walk, again, by faith and not by sight. Look at verses 6 through 10, and it says this. I'll read it this time. It says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this earthly body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Instead, I say that we are confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So whether present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted by Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his recompense in the body according to what he has done, whether it was good or bad." Now, Paul brings out something very interesting here. First and foremost, he begins to show us that while we are in our earthly temporal body, we are absent from the Lord. Isn't that right? We are not with Jesus in eternity yet. And so to be absent or to be in our body means we're absent from the Lord. However, to be absent from our body means that we're with the Lord. That answers the question as to what happens to people after they die. When a person dies physically, their body ends up in a grave, isn't that right? Or in an urn or something, but their body ends up in the grave, like we would say. Amen? But when that body is dead, their spirit, their soul is alive. And for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so your loved one who has died in the Lord, you don't have to wonder where they are. They are with Jesus. Amen? And we look forward to seeing them on that day. Amen. We look forward to seeing those that have passed on, those that we have grown close to, those that have impacted our lives. But until then, we are here in our bodies. And so there's a groaning occurring. It's not always easy. So because of that, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? So like I said earlier, don't look at your feelings. Don't look at your emotions. Don't let that determine how you are with the Lord. Remember, you are saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by your feelings. You're not saved by how well you've done or not done. You're saved by grace through faith alone. So if you've had a good day in the Lord, praise the Lord for it. But that doesn't make you more pleasing in His sight. You're pleasing because of Jesus and that alone. Amen? If you've had a horrible day, don't let that deter you or stop you. You get up, square your shoulders, and continue on. Amen. You be determined to go all the way with Jesus because we are walking by faith, not by sight. You've got to know that you are someone that has been made acceptable in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus. Not by your family, not by your upbringing, not by the fact you attend Center Assembly of God. You are not accepted in His sight because you are white or black or another color. You are accepted in the sight of God because of Jesus and the finished work of Calvary. Amen. You're not accepted because you're having good days or bad days because you got off on the right side of the bed or you got up on the wrong side of the bed. We are accepted in the sight of God by faith. When you came to church today, I don't care how much you struggled to come this morning, you came accepted. You didn't come to be accepted. Do you all understand that? You're accepted because you believe in Jesus and the finished work. And that makes you accepted. That is where your faith needs to be placed. In what Christ has accomplished for you. And everything He has accomplished for you has made you to be accepted. That is where your faith needs to be. Not your feelings. Not your church. Not your religion. So on and so forth. Amen. So He says this. As He's talking about this at the very end, even though He's talking about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and whether present or absent, we labor to be accepted by Him. So that means while we are in this earthly dwelling, this tent of sorts, we need to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. Yeah. Amen. Now let me bring a catch 22 situation here. You've got to understand you are acceptable to God and pleasing to God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But because you are pleasing to God, you live pleasing to God. Do you all understand that? Because you have been accepted by God by faith, He's pleased with you. But because He's pleased with you, live in a way that's pleasing to Him. Amen? Now, let me bring something here that we need to understand. Your living pleasing to God doesn't make you acceptable to God. You're accepted by God by faith. But because you are accepted by God and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart, the Holy Spirit is going to cause you to live pleasing to God. Listen, I mean, I believe that a born-again believer in no way finds it easy to live in sin. It's impossible for a true born-again believer to live in sin and be comfortable with it. Did you hear what I just said? A born-again believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within their hearts, and He is going to lead you to a life of holiness. Amen. A life that is pleasing to God. That's why there will always be that struggle within the Christian between the flesh and the spirit. Amen? But we live in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that we will be accepted of Him. Because we are accepted, we live acceptably. Amen? It's not forced religion. God isn't forcing us, but because He's there, we're going to want to serve Him that way. Amen? And there's a big difference. But then he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive his recompense in the body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad." It's interesting that Paul brings out this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. What is this? What is it that we are going to experience when we stand before Jesus at that judgment seat of Christ? Now, let me bring a clarification really quick before we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments. There's going to be a judgment for believers, and then there's a judgment for unbelievers. Do y'all hear that? A judgment for believers, a judgment for unbelievers. The judgment for Christians in the Bible is described as the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before Jesus and give account for what we did in our bodies. How we lived our lives for Him. Did we live acceptably for Him? How do we live as a Christian on the earth? We will give an account for that. Do you all hear that? The other judgment for unbelievers is described in the book of Revelation as the white throne judgment. You as a child of God are not going to be at that white throne judgment. Can you say praise the Lord to that? The white throne judgment is going to be a judgment to the unbelievers and is going to determine their destiny in the lake of fire. You as a believer don't have to fear the lake of fire. You don't have to fear being in that sulfur lake. You don't have to be afraid of standing before the white throne. Amen. But you will stand before Christ at His judgment seat. And what is this going to be? Now, let me just say it this way. What Paul is bringing out is this, is that there needs to be a warning to all of us as believers. We are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we will. But what Paul brings out in verse 10, it is this. Look at this. It says, "For we," how many can say we?
We.
That means all of us, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Why? "That each one may receive his recompense in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." In other words, what he's saying is, this judgment is a judgment as to the quality of our service. The quality of our service as a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean service as you're doing a lot of good deeds in the community. Do y'all hear that? You know, I mean, Amos is getting ready to graduate. He has 1 year left. And they have to do their community service hours, right? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying with community service. God's not going to judge you in regards to how much community service you did or did not do. He's going to judge you in regards to the heart of why you did your service. The intention of the heart. Amen? The motive of the heart. Amen? We don't do it to be men pleasers, do we? We don't do it to go and prove to Pastor James how much we do in the community. Right? We do it because we love God, and because we love God, we care for our fellow man. Amen? We care for our community. We care for those that are hurting and bound or whatever. Amen? So we do service. Amen? Why do we come to church? Just to go and show everyone we did? No, we come to church because I love God, the motive of our heart. So God, this judgment is a judgment of the quality of our service to Christ while on the earth. Listen to this. It is not a place of condemnation. It's a place of evaluation. Why? Why is Christ evaluating our service? Why is he doing that? It's because he wants to give you a reward for it. Amen? And so the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of reward. It is not a judgment as to taking you and throwing you into hell. You've been saved by the blood. You are washed in his blood. You are saved, born again, his child, and forever I am, like the song says. And because you are saved, you don't have to fear hell in any way, shape, or form. But we live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God because we want to receive rewards for the fact that we served God with all of our hearts. When you give to God and to his kingdom of your talents, of your time, of what you do, God is going to reward you. When you are witnessing to others and people are getting saved because you're sharing your faith, you're going to get a reward for sharing your faith. You're going to get a reward for your diligence in seeking the face of God, for doing good to your fellow man. You will receive reward, but the motive needs to be right. Amen? Y'all remember the Pharisees when you first read the gospel accounts, how Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees and hypocrites who like to go blow the trumpet and bring attention to themselves that they're praying or that they're doing something for God. He says, I tell you what, they've received their reward. But you do it in secret. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. And what you do in secret, God will reward you openly. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ as something to be afraid of, but rather we should be determined in our hearts to do what we do for the Lord with all of our hearts as unto him. Amen? Not for self-glory, not for self-gain, but to please God. Now, let's do this real fast. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Put a marker there in 2 Corinthians 5 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Paul makes mention of the judgment seat of Christ right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. However, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he actually describes it a little bit further so we can see what Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And I just want you to take note to what Paul is saying here in regards to what a person is building their foundation upon in Christ. He says this in verse 10 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now that foundation is Christ. But another builds on that foundation, on it. Now let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no one can lay another foundation than that which was laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will be revealed. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If anyone's work which he has done on the foundation endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But, I want you to see the but there. You all see the but? I'm glad there's a but there. But it says, but he himself will be saved. Still going through the fire. Paul is talking about how one builds on a foundation. And he says, as a wise master builder, that the foundation is Christ. Amen? All of us have the same foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Amen? But how are we building upon that foundation? And so he begins to first talk about different kinds of things used to build on that foundation. Verse 12 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will be revealed. The first three are precious things, aren't they? You can go and put gold, silver, and precious stones in the fire, but what's going to happen to those things as they burn? They might melt, Brother Bedro said, but are they going to burn away? No, it actually will get more pure in the fire. Isn't that right? And so those are precious things. What is our motive? What are we doing with our relationship with Christ now? We should be doing those things that are going to be precious to God that will endure forever. Remember Jesus said, don't store for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust will corrupt it. But it says store treasures in heaven. Isn't that true? We must remember that, you know what, we can work hard until we're blue in the face, until we're never home, we don't even know who our family is anymore because we're working so hard to just have a big bank account, a lot of money, a lot of cars. But in the end, all of that is just a vain pursuit. Y'all hear that? I mean, you talk to some of these godly men of God, like Billy Graham, they asked him, what do you regret the most? Any regrets? And he says, you know, sometimes I wish when I was younger I wouldn't have been so much at the office and so busy with what I was doing that I neglected to spend even more time at home with my family. They asked Dr. Ravi Zacharias the same thing. Do you have anything that you regret? If you say, I don't regret at all serving God the way that I have. However, I do have a regret in this sense. I do regret that I didn't have as much quality time with my daughter like I would have liked to have. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we think that just ascending that ladder of success is going to give us, you know, what we're finally looking for, when in reality you get there, it's just as empty there as it was at the bottom. The eternal things are our families, our friends, those things of eternal nature of how we treat people, giving our lives, amen, in service. Sometimes God may put it on your heart to go to another country and do a missions trip. Amen? Go! Realize how blessed you really are in America. Some have said if you can do anything at least once in your lifetime as a Christian is go on a missionary trip somewhere. And you can see how blessed you really are here in America. Have you ever been out there? I mean, when you see the poverty, when you see the way some people live in huts, when you see them, I remember getting off an airplane in Guatemala City. In Guatemala, and I remember us getting off the plane, and I'd never been around that kind of situation. But this knowing that these are Americans getting off the plane, they come and they come around you just wanting to do anything, carry your bags, trying to get your attention just to get one of your American dollars, or two, or five. I mean, they're doing anything. I mean, they're just, you don't realize how blessed you are. Then you go and you see how some of them live in these places, and you come back to America and you realize, man, I'm glad I have a warm shower in the morning. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to worry about parasites in my drinking water. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we need to realize that we are really blessed here in America, but it's a good thing to realize the need out there. And if God calls you to something like that, believe Him for the finances. Go. Go wherever it may be. It'll be life-changing for you. Amen? What are we building upon this foundation of Christ? How are we living our lives for Him? If we're doing it right, it's like gold and silver. Amen? Precious stones. But if we're doing it all wrong, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you throw it through a fire? Yeah, it burns, man. The other day we were at the house and all of a sudden there was a smoke and all these fire trucks passing by and they were burning the fields, weren't they? All those weeds. And the wind got a hold of us going towards a house. And I was thinking, why did they choose to go and burn on such a windy day? You know, come on. There's common sense, too. Not only that, if you looked at the news, there was a fire weather warning. You know, I mean, come on. But all that dry stuff burns up quick. Wood, hay, and stubble. Boy, it's going to burn like that. And in many ways, how we are living our lives for God can be like wood, hay, or stubble. Amen? Are we just Sunday saints and Monday ain'ts? You know, really, that determines a lot. You know, we must live for Christ with all of our hearts, with the right motives. Amen? When you're cooking at home and you give a pie to a friend, you don't give it to get all the praises of man. You give it because you have a heart for those people. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Whatever it may be, I mean, whatever we're doing, I mean, when you go to a nursing home and you go and spend time with an elderly resident, you don't go to be seen of men. You just go because you know that that person just needs a friend to talk to. Amen? Needs a visitor. Praise the Lord. They're stuck in that room. Very few visitors are coming in. Sometimes you're the only one that is there to just let them know that you're special. Amen? There's people in nursing homes that are literally, their lives are wasting away. And sometimes they look for you. Amen? I mean, it's talking about family members, shut-ins, here in center. And you go and all of a sudden you just know, hey, look, I've not noticed a lot of people around that house. And God puts it upon your heart to go and stop by and say, hey. Amen? Go. Don't do it and go and shout it to everybody and say, oh, look, I finally visited them. See what a good person I am. That's the wrong motive. It's going to burn. But you go and do it because God put it on your heart and you obey Him and you let God use your life to impact the heart. Amen? Now, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the thing that's going to be revealed is going to be the motive. Why are we doing what we do? We need to do it as unto God. Amen? The Bible says we should do what we do as unto the Lord. And when we do it that way, it'll be a drastic difference. Amen? It'll be done right when we do it that way. But let's move forward. Remember this, though. The judgment seat of Christ is something that is going to be a judgment for reward, not a judgment for your salvation. You are saved. You're saved even as by fire. You're still saved. Amen? So you don't have to fear losing your salvation or anything like that. But you can look forward to a reward at that judgment. Amen? God, give us the right motives. Don't be afraid of the white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. Now let's go forward. In our lesson to being reconciled. We're reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Now, we must first of all have fear, a fear of God, and a compelling love. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Let's go back there. And look at verses 11 through 15. It says this, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. You know our generation needs a fear of the Lord? This generation today needs a fear of God like no other before it. There isn't a fear of God anymore. I mean, we wonder why so many things are passing and so many things are going on. We can call it liberal agenda. We can call it LGBTQs or we can call it whatever it is. But the reason all of that is so permeating our society today is because there isn't a fear of God. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, think about that in light of the judgment seat of Christ he just mentioned. But we are revealed to God, and I trust we are also revealed in your consciences, for we are not commending ourselves again to you. Instead, we give you occasion to boast on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who boast in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in the right mind, it is for you. For the love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died. In verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should not live from now on for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Live for Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying? We don't live for ourselves. We live for Him. And that's a tough thing sometimes, because we're raised in a very selfish society, aren't we? But we need to live for Christ. Live for Him. Now, Paul here is talking about this ministry of reconciliation again. And he first of all begins to say, look, all that we do is going to be revealed by God. Whether we do it for the appearance of men or whether we're doing it in our hearts, it's all going to be known by God. However, he says, we're not going to commend ourselves as others have done. You see, Paul was under attack there in Corinth. They were saying he wasn't a true apostle like the others or something like that. And they were discrediting his ministry. And so Paul was saying, look, I don't need to prove anything to you. I don't need to commend myself to you as others have to do. They have to go and write a letter of all the things that they've done. He says, I don't have to do that. Don't you remember this church started with me? He's the one that founded the Corinthian church. However, he says that he wants to do everything in the right way. And so verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died. Now, when he talks about the love of Christ constraining us, he's talking about how it's the love of Christ that is causing him to live in such a manner of life. When we love God and we have a love for Jesus Christ in our hearts, that love of Christ will constrain us as well. Sometimes you'll find yourself serving and moving forward and you don't even know how you're moving forward anymore. Anybody been there before? But the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ will also keep us. Sometimes it's the love of Christ that will shield us and help to shield us from the wickedness around us. Because we love God and because we love Jesus Christ, we won't do what will offend Him. And so he says the love of Christ constrains us. I believe that the love of Christ will also limit us. What do you mean, Pastor James? I thought he called us unto freedom. Well, he did. But our freedom in Christ is not a freedom to do whatever we want to do, whether good or bad. Our freedom is to serve God with freedom. Amen? With nothing hindering us, coming boldly to the throne of grace. But the love of Christ will constrain us. You will not be able to do things other people will be able to do. Amen? There will be times when God puts His hand on your life and He's going to be saying, others may, but you may not. Lord, why can they go there and I can't? Now, it's not that we sometimes struggle so much, but listen, sometimes God will tell you, you can't go. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Those Christians are drinking casually at their dinner time. They go to church. They're faithful tithe payers. And God's telling you, you better not. But why can they? Others may, but you can. Amen? What is He telling you? Be obedient to Him. He will separate you unto Himself. And whatever He's causing you to give up for Him, don't worry, you're not losing out. Amen? You're on the winning side. For some, God puts His hand on them and says, you can't go to prom! But some do. Others may, but you may not. Lord have mercy. Amen. Lord help us. Amen. The love of Christ will constrain you. We're all at different levels in our relationship with God, aren't we?
Amen?
Amen? Some are still able to do things, but you know what? As they walk with God, God will begin to separate them unto Himself. And where they were once comfortable doing something, now they're not comfortable with it anymore. Isn't that true? Where they were allowed to do things, now they're not. Where they were watching certain shows, now God's telling them to turn it off. Where they were okay hanging around with that group, now He's saying, no, no, hang around with this other group. Amen. That's the way God works in our lives. He does it, and He's faithful. Praise the Lord. Now, we must understand that we must have a fear of God, and that fear of God helps to determine what we do. When we fear God appropriately, we're going to do those things that are pleasing to God. Amen? And when we have a fear of God, that fear of God is also going to be working hand in hand, I should say, with how the love of Christ constrains us. But we must understand that we don't need to go and throw condemnation or throw bondage on anyone we're ministering to. Amen? When God has put it upon my heart to stop certain things, I don't have to go and try to tell somebody else to stop doing the same thing. Amen? God's got them and He's dealing with them just like He's dealing with me. When I first got saved, God told me to get rid of certain things. It wasn't none of my business to go and tell everybody else to get rid of the things I was getting rid of. He was telling me. Amen? When He told me to start dressing up a particular way, it wasn't my business to tell everybody else to dress like I'm dressing. Amen? God has got enough to touch every heart, every individual. He wants to bring them into that relationship with Himself. He wants to speak to them Himself. Amen? But we must always proclaim Christ. We've got to finish this up. That clock works way too fast. We must proclaim Christ. He needs to be our message. Look at verses 5, 16 through 6, verse 2, and it says this. So from now on, we do not regard anyone according to the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we do not regard Him as such from now on. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Can you say praise God to that? When you are in Christ, you are brand new. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As workers together with God, we ask you not to receive this grace of God in vain, for He says, in an acceptable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Look, now is the accepted time. Look, now is the day of salvation. The ministry of reconciliation is really an awesome concept. When you think that God was the one reconciling the world to Himself, you've got to understand that God loved humanity enough to do what man could not do, so He did it, becoming a man. Man was as hard as he would try, as much he would fast, as holy as he would try to be, man would always be left without attaining the righteousness of God. I don't care, you could think of the holiest person that you could think of, even in the Bible, and not one of them was holy enough in the sight of God. You think of Moses, you think of Elijah, you think of Daniel, you think of all these godly people in the Old Testament, not one of them was righteous enough in the sight of God within himself. Do y'all hear that? That individual and all those individuals needed Christ just like we need Christ today. And so God would do the work that would be necessary to reconcile man unto Himself, and He would do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Like we said earlier, that strife, that variance, that wall between man and God was removed through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Taken away, eradicated, so that now God is about reconciling the world to Himself. He wants a relationship with everyone. So whatever would seem to hinder anyone from having a relationship with God has been taken out of the way. There is no one, listen to me, there is no one that cannot be saved. Did you hear that? You can think of the worst sinner in your mind, I don't care how bad they were, that individual, if they will repent and turn to God, God has made everything possible for that individual to be saved. Amen? But all of it becoming possible is all hinging on that person's turning to God. It says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But if that individual doesn't turn to God, then they're left outside of that reconciliation, when reconciliation has been made totally and completely in Christ. Amen? And so He's able to make an unrighteous person righteous. He's able to make a sinner a saint. He's able to bring restoration to broken relationships. He's able to do it. And God did it through Christ. Amen? And so that ministry of reconciliation is also God flowing through us, where he is pleading with man to be brought into right relationship with God by faith. Amen? And so when you are talking to someone about Jesus, and you're living your life for Jesus, and they're looking at your life is also proclaiming reconciliation to that individual. Amen? Remember, your message is not condemnation. You don't need to condemn anyone. You give them the love of Jesus. Amen. Give them the love of God. And share it with all of your heart and let God's word penetrate their heart. Amen? It's a ministry of reconciliation. Now let's finish this off real quick. Better? Better?
It's just, the Bible says that all sins will be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I mean, pretty much
denying the Holy Spirit? No, not necessarily. To deny the Holy Spirit means to say he doesn't exist or to say he isn't, you know. That doesn't necessarily mean one has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Remember the context of that story. When Jesus mentioned the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that unforgivable sin, there was a scenario where Jesus was healing the sick, raising the dead, but these Pharisees were coming around and saying he's doing that through the power of devils. Remember that? And he says, you know what? He says, all sins will be forgiven of men, but to speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. These Pharisees, keep in mind, were people that should have known better. They were religious elite. They knew the Old Testament. They knew their Bible. They were, quote unquote, very religious. I mean, they knew the Bible back and forth. They said their prayers, quote unquote. Very seemingly religious. If anybody knew better than to accuse Jesus that he was casting out devils by the prince of devils, they should have known better. But they were so jealous and enraged that they were saying things against the Holy Spirit. And so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not just a denial, but it's putting things as of the devil when it's the Holy Spirit and saying it's not even of God. And so, since it's brought up, let me say this. What are you talking about, Pastor? Because, I mean, Satan can use that one statement to condemn a lot of Christians. Christians walk around thinking, oh no, I must have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Please don't be afraid of that. The fact that you're here in church was because the Holy Spirit helped to bring you. Amen? Amen. So don't ever be afraid that you've done that. You just, you know, you're not speaking against the Holy Spirit. You're not speaking... You follow what I'm saying? You're not. Don't worry that you've done it. A person that has done that is someone that should know better and has intentionally done it. There's no way that you will ever unintentionally do that kind of thing. Amen? So I don't want to leave people with this fear. Oh no, did I do that? Or don't be afraid of that. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Because we're talking about being reconciled to God and all of a sudden we think, oh, but there's one unforgivable sin, but... Don't worry. If you're here in church today and your heart is really wanting God, don't be afraid that you've ever committed that or that you will. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Don't be afraid that you've done it or that you will. Because when you love God with all of your heart, you won't even go, it's not something that's going to happen from you. You can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Amen? So I got to help take that away because Satan can use that as a dart sometimes and we're not about that here. Amen?
Amen?
And so, you can read the rest of the lesson later on. Sorry about that. We're just really kind of falling behind time here. But in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, we see the example of reconciling ministry. First of all, there's a spirit-enabled endurance. And then lastly, it's a heartfelt ministry. And so, if you read that later on and study it out, I'm sure you'll be blessed with that. But reconciling ministry is all about serving the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When you are reconciled to God, you are given the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And He's going to help you to live for Him. He's going to help you to speak for Him. And you know what? He's going to give you the ability to have a strong witness and a heartfelt ministry for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we've learned today. I pray that you'd help us to understand not only how we have been reconciled to God individually, how that you have made peace between us, how we don't have to be afraid that God is mad at us, For right now we have been brought into a peaceful relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that not only would we understand how reconciliation has affected us and our relationship with you, but that we would understand that when we're proclaiming the gospel, when we're sharing our faith with others, that, Lord, we have the ministry of reconciliation as well. Lord, the ministry of reconciliation is a good message. Lord, that people that are at variance or at odds with God can be made right with God by faith. And so we thank you for the finished work of Calvary, for it's through the cross and through the cross alone and what was accomplished there that we can be reconciled. So thank you, Lord, that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself. Thank you for that love. And Lord, now as we continue with the remainder of our service, we ask for your continued blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen.